Tonight, as we approach our time of Bible study, we want to answer yet another question that was posed for our summer series, Ask the Pastor. As we do so tonight, I want you to recognize that the question and the answer tonight really causes things to be a little bit more devotional in nature. Our question tonight is not one for which there is really a single specific answer found in one particular passage, but instead it's one that comes after we give some thoughtful consideration and we make biblical application. Our question, though, tonight is a good one, and I'm thankful for it. Let me read it to you tonight, and then we're going to bow together in a word of prayer. The question is this: why do many born-again believers continue to play the blame game until the day they die and cannot consider it as a part of the old nature? Again, the question really is, why do we play the blame game? Before we take up that question, bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and gather together, Lord, to be able to look into your word and see practical truth that can help us in daily living. Father, I pray that you would guide us in our thoughts tonight as we look into your word, as we make application and answer a very good question. And Father, I pray that you would help us to consider what your word really says. And Lord, if we find ourselves in the same position to be constantly playing that blame game, then Father, I pray that you would help us to put an end to that game tonight and put those things to rest. And Lord, we'll thank you for what can be accomplished through our time and study. In Jesus' name, amen. Blame is a word that all of us have some knowledge of. Yet if you take a close look at the word, it's very interesting to note the root of this word and where it comes from. The word blame itself is derived from both a Latin and a Greek history, words from which get our word blasphemy. I find that to be very interesting. At the very root of this word blame, in Latin and Greek, there are words that we would see and you would recognize immediately as the word blasphemy. The blasphemy, again, defined as simply to speak irreverently about God. Now, I find that to be interesting when I consider this concept of the blame game. When you and I play the blame game, we are assigning to another person or to another thing responsibility for what we consider to be our problems, what we consider to be wrongdoings against us. And what often happens is, as we blame one person, we often blame is God and speak irreverently of him. And we speak irreverently of him as we make reference to things that he made or people that he made. And we look to shift to them all of our responsibility. And so again, I find it interesting that the word blame itself really has a root word for blasphemy. You and I live in a society and within a Christian community that has become very adept of deferring responsibility to someone else. The question is, why? Why do we play this game? Why do we blame? Why do we push off responsibility? Especially the Christian. Why blame everyone else or everything else? Why? Well, let's face a few facts. It's not our fault. Let me give you a couple examples. It's not our fault that we have allowed bitterness to take root in our heart and trouble us. That's really the fault of the pastor. That's the fault of the deacons. That's the fault of our former friends. It's not my fault that I'm bitter against someone else. They hurt me, therefore it's their fault. I think that's an interesting concept if you think about that. We're going to address that a little bit later on. It's not our fault, we say, that I've lost the joy of the Lord. That's supposed to be my strength. You look at the circumstances that I'm in and they rob anybody of their joy. That's the cause of my problem. It's my circumstances. It's not that I lost the joy of the Lord. We say things like this: it's not our fault that we're having trouble with our children and that they have no heart for the things of God. It's not us. The Christian school failed my kids. The pastor never really had a vision for the youth. The youth workers, they just really had no idea how to work with kids. It's their fault. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. It's not my fault that I still can't take care of my own needs and need my parents to help me even though I'm, 65 years old and still living at home. It's never my fault. My parents failed me. It's the job I have. It's my boss. It's everything else around me. It's never me. We become very adept of taking responsibility and placing it on everybody else except on the person to whom it belongs. The sad reality is we smile. We chuckle at those kind of illustrations because we've heard them before. Or something similar to them. So the question is, why do we keep blaming everybody else? What's the cause for my playing the blame game? And by the way, some people are really good at that game. Some people enjoy board games. Some people don't. I'm one who's in the don't category. Give me sports, I'm happy. Give me something to really compete with, and I'm happy. Now, I've had a few games, board games, that I can compete in, and I don't mind. Okay? But board games typically leads to boredom for me. Years ago, we were invited for a couple's dinner, and then there were games afterwards. And we played this game. I don't even know the name. Don't want to know the name. Don't ever want to play it again. Somehow you pull out a word, and for that word, you're supposed to make this crazy, weird sentence and see if you can fool everybody with the word and your definitions. That is not my thing. Hated every moment of that game. I really did. Some people are really good at those games. Others aren't. Within the Christian community, folks, there are way too many people that are good at playing the blame game. And we need to consider what's the cause for that. Let me give you a couple observations. Let's begin in Isaiah 55 tonight. Isaiah 55, why do we play the blame game? Again, I said to you this at the outset, there's no one passage that really answers this question. It takes just some thought and consideration. These are mine. Okay, this is Ask the Pastor, so this is my answer to the question. You may come up with some other reasons. Feel free to jot those down on your own. Let me give you mine. Number one, I think we play the blame game as Christians because there has been a depletion of our view of God and His forgiveness. I think within the Christian community, we have lost a proper view of who God is, and we have forgotten what it means to know the blessing of His forgiveness. When you and I allow our view of God to become depleted, to deteriorate, it leads to an improper understanding of who we are in relation to Him. Can I remind you of a couple things what the Bible says about God? And you? Number one, you are not on the same plane with God. Look at Isaiah 55. Look with me beginning in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now look at verse 8. For my thoughts God's thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God reminds us of the truth of His transcendence. You and I are not on the same plane with God. And when we begin to play this blame game, we blame others and we begin to blame God, we in essence bring God down to our level. But folks, you're not on the same plane with God. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He is not like you and me. He is far above His creation. He doesn't think the way that we think. He is not bound by the things that you and I are bound by. We are bound by time and space. God is not. God doesn't see things the way you see things, and I'm glad for that. He doesn't think the way that we think. I'm glad for that, because when I need wisdom, the Bible says, if I lack wisdom, let me ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and won't upbraid me for it, because I ain't smart enough to do it on my own. And I need someone who is higher than me and wiser than me and mightier than me and knows more than me. But the problem is, within the Christian world, we have put God down to our own level. And we have forgotten just who He is. We have lowered Him to be like unto His creation when He is not. But we've also lost view of our God and His forgiveness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin to play the blame game. We begin to look at everyone else around us and we begin to point the fingers. We begin to assign all the responsibility to everybody else but me. We do that because we have forgotten just how great the forgiveness of God is. Look at Ephesians 4. Begin with me, if you would, at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hey, by the way, if that verse hasn't been committed to memory, it ought to be committed to memory. You ought to know it forwards, backwards, upside down, and inside out. Because I got to be honest with you, verse 30 is a problem in too many churches. Excuse me, verse 31. 30 is the result of the problem with 31. What are we supposed to do? Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have forgotten just how great God's forgiveness is. Blame and blasphemy, folks, fit in the category of what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When we are blaming and putting everyone else down for our problems, we become critical. We become filled with bitterness. There is wrath. There is anger. There is evil speaking. There is malice. There is clamor. And God says it ought not to be named among my people. As a matter of fact, verse 30 says, when we do that, we grieve the heart of God, specifically the Spirit of God who lives in you and me, who's supposed to be controlling us, and we are to be under His influence day by day and moment by moment, but we can't when we have grieved His heart and the fellowship has been broken. Why do we play the blame game? Because we forget verse 32. We're to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. Why? Because we have been greatly forgiven by God. You need to ask you a quick question tonight. Is there any offense that another human being can commit against you that compares to the offense that we commit against God and we sin against His holy nature? We all shake our heads, no. You and I need to believe that's true. Because you and I should understand that God's forgiveness of us is far greater than any forgiveness that I grant to somebody else. Here's what I often hear when I talk to people about trying to get them to get beyond things and forgive. Pastor, I can't. That's a lie. Yes, you can. The difference is you won't. I just can't talk to that person. That's a lie. You refuse to talk to that person because you're a sinner that wants to live with the bitterness, wrath, the anger, and the malice, and the clamor. And so we blame them for my problems. Okay? We have forgotten who God is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is much higher than us. Don't bring Him down to our level. Now, folks, the wonderful blessing is God came down to us. We don't have the right, though, to bring Him down to make Him like us, like part of His creation. He is not. And we need to remember the wonderful forgiveness that He has given to us. There's a second reason, though, that we continue to play the blame game, at least as I see it. And that is this. We have, in our society today, become very good at setting aside human responsibility. We set aside human responsibility. We have forgotten who God is. We have lost sight of the wonder of His forgiveness. And we set aside human responsibility. The scripture is clear, and it teaches clearly human responsibility. From the very beginning, it was so. God made Adam and God made Eve, and He put them into the garden. What did He give them? Responsibility. What was it? Dress and keep the garden. One more thing. Not touch it. Satan added that one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the very beginning, there's been responsibility. God placed man in the garden, and God gave him a responsibility. Man failed and did what? Started blaming. God, I know I'm the head of my home, but it's that wife you gave me. It's all her fault. And she says, it was the serpent.
That's right.
It's not my fault. How can it be my fault? By the way, you know what's interesting? I really find it interesting with Adam specifically. Eve was deceived, the Bible says. She literally gave it to Adam and he said, I'll eat of it. Eyes wide open, he decided to sin against God and then said, it's her fault. He wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Sin enters the world, and he said, it's her fault. And you know what? Today, we're still pointing fingers at everybody else instead of taking responsibility. Remember their son Cain? Killed his brother, Abel. God comes and says, hey, where's Abel? Here's the pushing off of human responsibility. Excuse me, God. Am I my brother's keeper? He's not taking responsibility for what he has done. We have pushed off the responsibility to others. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not going to take the time to turn there tonight, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember we talked about that it's not my fault that my kids didn't turn out? Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it real clear that the responsibility of instruction to children belongs to the parent. Fathers especially are to teach their children when they're sitting down, when they're walking in the way. They are to keep the word of God before their children. They are to teach them diligently all that they know of God and His ways.
The parents were responsible to train. Solomon, in fact, reiterates that in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart. In the New Testament, husbands are told and called to love their wives, and wives are called to submit to their authority. When either one fails, the husband or the wife, they need to take responsibility for the lesson they just taught their children. You say, what lessons do I teach my children when I fail as a husband or a wife? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and wives, submitted to your husband as the church submits unto Christ. So men, you live your life as a pictorial example of who Jesus Christ is. And when you fail, you give that view, that wrong view of God. And we need to correct that. Ladies, you teach your children, when you refuse to submit to the authority of your husband, you're teaching them that there's no responsibility for them to submit to their authorities. You want to know why we have a problem in our society today with no one will obey? Because they've grown up in homes where they never see it modeled. But then someone else is responsible for it. God said it belonged to the parents. We blame others because we simply don't want to take responsibility for our own lives. That leads to the next thought. And again, I'm telling you, these are mine. And I'm making applications scripturally. And you may disagree with some of them. You may have a different point of view. That's fine. But let me answer my thoughts. We have forgotten who God is, and we've forgotten the wonder of His forgiveness. We have also set aside our human responsibility, and at the same time, there is the problem, especially today, it is ever growing. There is a rise in what I call the entitlement mentality. Our society is overrun today with the concept of entitlement. And we have adopted and adapted to the sense of entitlement. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by entitlement? By the way, there are articles that are being written in parenting. There are articles being written in Christian magazines about this issue, this problem today. Here's what entitlement means. We all believe that we have certain inalienable rights as a human being. We believe we have these rights, they belong to us, and no one has the ability or right to take them away from me. Now, each of us has our own list of what these inalienable rights are, and that's where it gets a little sticky. Let me give you a few thoughts. Especially in the Western world today, in North America, we believe we have the right to happiness. We believe we have the right to unending wealth. We have the right to stress-free, problem-free living. Really what we believe. I have the right to be happy, and so I blame people when they take away my happiness. I have the right to be wealthy. It's, to use a term where I come from, the American dream. You may call it the Canadian dream, but everyone deserves to be wealthy. I should never have to have stress. I should never have to have a problem in my life. It's not fair that I have to have those things. We believe it's our right to possess those things. We believe we have the right, or that we are entitled to friends without friendliness. We really do. You know what? The Bible disagrees with that. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But we believe that we ought to be happy, and therefore we ought to have friends, but I don't have to be friendly. I can be mean and nasty and hard to get along with, but everyone needs to make sure I'm happy. And they need to be my friend, even though I am never their friend. It's true. You see this sometimes with teenagers. I just don't know why no one's ever happy with me. No one's my friend. And they go stand in the corner and they won't talk to anybody. There's a reason you're alone. sweetie, when you stand by yourself and refuse to talk to anybody, you're gonna be alone. And if you want friends, show yourself friendly. But we believe we have the right to friends without friendliness. The Bible doesn't teach that. We believe we're entitled to provisions and not work. We believe that everyone else should provide for my needs. Does the Bible teach that? By the way, does the Bible teach socialistic teaching or socialism? No, it does not. You are not entitled to just a free paycheck. Now, sometimes those things are provided, and sometimes we do need those things. But we got to get away from the thought of I'm entitled to them. Because here's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Are we responsible to pay for everyone's provisions when they refuse to work? Absolutely not. Now, I will tell you this, in the New Testament, when some were unable to work, the church stepped in. When they were forsaken by family and they lost their jobs and they lost everything, they brought their goods together and they distributed to the necessity of the saints. But Paul had to say in 2 Thessalonians, hey, I don't mind helping those who can't be helped, but those who can help need to help themselves. And if you won't work, you don't eat. That's your problem, not the church. But we believe in our society today, it's my inalienable right to be provided for if I don't work. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't teach that. But that entitlement thought is there. We believe that people should do for us what we will not do for them. Remember the golden rule? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We expect everyone to do for us what I won't do for them. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, folks, love and compassion and kindness is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. And there's a lot of lanes in it. It's a highway. It ain't a one-way road where it all leads to you. But we have an entitlement mentality that says, I deserve all those things. We have kids today who are growing up in a society that says, I have the right to an iPhone and the newest one, and I have the right to be provided for and have everything, and I don't want to work. Now, my kids know me well enough to know that I don't mind providing for them the things that they need, and I don't mind providing for some of their pleasures. Guess what? They want a phone? Get a job. Because I'm not paying for it. Because they don't have to have one. They don't. I know all the teachers going, oh, Pastor, I'm mad at you now. You just told my parents I don't need that phone. But you don't. How many of you, when you were a teenager, had a phone? Raise your hand. How many of you didn't have a phone until you were adults? Raise your hand. I remember years ago, my sister begging my father for a phone. I want a phone, I want a phone, I want a phone, I want a phone, I want a phone. So, one Christmas, she opened up the box, and there it was. The phone she had been longing for. One little problem. Dad took all the guts out of it. It wouldn't work. You've got your phone, so quit asking, he told her. She wasn't real happy. But just consider that mentality, because it's on the rise, folks. And what happens is, if I don't have it, it's someone else's fault. To this point, I've heard people say it this way: God doesn't care about me. Careful there. That's blasphemy. He does care for you. Just because you don't have everything that everyone else has doesn't mean the same. And God doesn't have to think your way or act your way. He's doing what's best for you. But that entitlement mentality is creeping in even to the church. And it's creating for us this continuation of a game of blaming everyone or everything else for my problems. That leads me to another thought. Why do we play the blame game? I think we play the blame game because there's been a loss of gratitude. This sense of entitlement leads to a loss of gratitude. By and large, we as a society, even as Christians, have lost gratefulness. We have lost gratitude, and that loss of gratitude causes me to be critical in nature. It is accepting of a spirit that tears down instead of builds up. I remember, well, over 17 years ago, after we were married, and many of you had the same experience, you were showered with gifts and presents and cards and money and all of those things. My wife spent the better part of probably a month handwriting thank you notes to every person and detailing what she had received from them as a way of thanking them for what they had done for us. The reason I didn't write it is because they wouldn't be able to read it. But I was in agreement with sending out the notes. No, it wasn't too long ago. I can remember my wife going to a baby shower. And when she came home, she said, "You know what's really sad?" I said, "What's that?" She goes, "I didn't give in order to receive, but I can pretty much guarantee you there won't be a single thank you note sent from that dear lady." I said, "Why?" I said, "Because she was almost unthankful for what she received in the presence of the people that were there." Why? Because I feel entitled to some level of whatever I want. Folks, it's someone being gracious no matter what they give. Did I need 4 crock pots when we got married? There's only 2 of us. How many do we need? Good thing we got 4 though, because I broke all 4. And now we have 3 more new ones that are almost dead. Because we do use them a lot now with our size family. But you know what? We were thankful that someone cared that enough to buy us that. We didn't, by the way, re-gift anything either. Okay? The reality is we were thankful, but we've lost that sense of gratitude. And that loss of gratitude, again, it accepts a spirit that tears everybody down. Again, we're not just grateful to have a cell phone. We expect and blame others when we can have the latest and the newest device. Children are no longer thankful for a mom and dad who work hard and labor to provide and prepare for them a meal. They expect a gourmet meal on the table when they want it. And they demand it. By the way, gourmet meals, young people, take time to prepare. And I can't cook them for you. I can make you eggs. I can prepare you a breakfast. But here's the reality. When's the last time after a wonderful meal that your mom or dad made for you, you went up and said, "Hey, thank you for caring enough to make me that meal"? Matter of fact, in order to show you my gratitude, we're doing the dishes tonight. Now, most parents would end up on the floor and we'd probably call 911. Come get them now! Why? Because that's completely gone from society. And by the way, sir, if you would but thank your wife in front of your kids probably would pick up the pattern. The reality is, though, we're losing that in our culture. The same is true with God. You know why we blame God? Because we expect Him to bless us. We expect him to give to us, to meet our every need when we demand it of him. We expect never to have to wait, to be made uncomfortable, and if he doesn't perform up to our standards, we blame him for our troubles. But can I remind you, his ways are not your ways. By the way, where did Psalm 100 go from our thinking? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Where did that go from our Christian culture today? We have lost a grateful spirit, which causes us to look and be critical and blame everyone else around us. One final thought, and then I promise I'll be done. I'm a little late, but I think it's good. We have forgotten the purpose of our existence. That's why we play the blame game. We are here for one purpose only: to glorify God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all for the glory of God. God made us to bring him glory, to exalt him, and to raise the opinion of God through our lives. You and I do not live here for our happiness, our comfort, our blessing. We are not here to be rich and to be satisfied. I exist to glorify the Lord. Now that I am saved, and I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he indwells me that I might glorify God, for he is in me. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. I exist to glorify the Lord. Catch this. Sometimes the best way to glorify God is through times that are uncomfortable, hard, difficult, and even painful. Sometimes it's how we handle the problems with other people that will bring greater glory to God than us being comfortable in our circumstances. Sometimes it's as God brings us through that we bring greater glory to him. And that's why we exist. God didn't make you so you could be happy. He didn't make you so you could be comfortable. He didn't make you so he could just shower you with blessings. Now, does he delight to do those things? Yes, he does. But that's not why you exist. So if he decides to not bless and have you go through a hardship, remember, it's not to blame him or everybody else. Lord, how can I glorify you in this? If he puts you around some prickly people that really just drive you up a wall, why do I always have to deal with those people? To glorify God. See, we're not here for self. We're here for him. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 that in a great house there are both vessels of honor and some to dishonor. You say, what's that mean, Pastor? Let's say you're going to have friends over and you're putting on the spread. Now, if we're going to put on the spread, at least what I've seen around here when we've been involved in that, number one, there's a lot of food, but number two, we usually bring out our best dishes and we lay them out and we have it all there. And what shines is the china, the silver, the crystal. Oh, it's going to be a nice meal. You know, that serving plate comes out and it's got all the food on it and it's beautiful and it looks great. Wonderful presentation. Those are things to honor. What's the dishonor? The pots and the pans that meal was cooked in that wouldn't be any good. Those plates of honor would be no good without the pots and the pans. If you don't know how to use them, it don't matter what you put on the pretty china. See, in God's house, in the great house, there are some things to honor and some to dishonor. Hey, by the way, in your life, there are some times in your life God wants you to be the pot and pan for his glory, and sometimes he will even put you on display. But remember what you're there for, whether you're the pot or the pan, or whether you're the china. You're there to glorify God. Why do we play the blame game? Because we're all too focused on ourselves. If you're still playing the blame game tonight, take a close look at your life. And what I hope you'll see is simply this. The real problem behind your problems is you. One of the favorite books, at least the title in my office, is Your Problem is You. When you play the blame game, it's because you haven't dealt with your biggest problem, and it's you. It's not the people, it's not the circumstance, and it certainly is not God. That only leaves you. So don't play that game. If you become very adept at playing it, find a new game. Try the praise game. Try the service game. But stop playing the blame game. Get your eyes on God for who He is, and remember just how great His forgiveness of you was. And as you first start there, then take the time to take responsibility. Stop setting that aside. Get rid of that entitlement mentality that's creeping into our society and it's crept into our church. And stop not showing gratitude. Give praise. Give thanks. Be grateful in everything, even in the little things. And never forget why you're here. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Father, thank you for our time tonight to be able to consider this question. I trust and pray that it's been a help to those tonight who have been here. I pray, Lord, that we would simply begin to stop playing that game, because too many, Lord, continue to play the game that you really never intended us to play. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take responsibility for our own lives. Lord, that we would be grateful for all that we have received, for every good gift and every perfect gift came from you. Help us to remember how good you've been to us, how great your forgiveness has been. Help us, Lord, to show that gratitude to those around us as well. Lord, help us to get rid of that entitlement thought process. Lord, we deserve nothing. What we deserve is hell. What we deserve is punishment for eternity. But you've given us something far greater in your grace. And then, Father, help us to always strive to glorify you in everything. So thank you, Lord, again for this question tonight. And I pray your blessing as we consider its answers. There may be other thoughts going through our mind. Use that, Lord, in our hearts and lives to keep us from playing the game. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.